Spirit, being led by the Holy Spirit, and certainly this is a great opportunity to prayerfully look to be led by the Holy Spirit and what kind of missions that God would have us to be connected with and involved with and supporting. You know, we're looking to create what we're trying to do what the Bible tells us the church is supposed to be. It's not supposed to be just coming together to an inspiring service once a week. That's part of it. But it's a lot more than that. It's supposed to be a community of people that is counter to the culture that is out there, that we live in. That people could come to a community and they're going to find something different. They're actually going to, imagine this, they could come to a group of people where sex isn't an idol. They could come into a community of people where money isn't an idol. Where they could come where people don't have this drive for status and power, but they're actually looking to serve one another, to take the lower seat. I mean, if that really happened, you'd look a lot different. And so the question is, do we look that much different? I think it's a healthy question that we as a church need to ask ourselves periodically. That's why I love bringing in like somebody like a Shane Claiborne. Listen, I know he's radical. I know that he ruffles a lot of feathers, but I need my feathers ruffled. I need to be challenged sometimes. How am I living? How am I spending my money? Am I really living counter to the culture? Am I any different? Does somebody come in here? Do they meet me? Do they see any difference at all? It's huge. We have to consider these things, that the way we live is completely different than the paradigms of which the world is living on. But something that we're talking about that I believe is absolutely imperative, that is a distinguishing mark of a Christian community, is that there is going to be a spiritual element, a very distinct presence that is obvious when these people get together. I love what A.W. Tozer wrote, and maybe it's probably even more convicting to a pastor than it would to regular congregants, but the point still remains. He says, there is today, the amazing thing is when he said today, he wrote this in June of 1946, but I think it's just as applicable today. He said, there is today no lack of Bible teachers to set forth correctly the principles of the doctrines of Christ. But too many of these seem satisfied to teach the fundamentals of the faith year after year, strangely unaware that there is in their ministry no manifest presence, nor anything unusual about their personal lives. They minister constantly to believers who feel within their breasts a longing which their teaching simply does not satisfy. Listen, the word is not an end in itself, but it is a guide to lead us into the presence of God. If this word doesn't lead us into a personal experience with Jesus Christ, we're not any better for hearing it. There's plenty of people, I always say, that have heard this word, and not only are they not any better, they're worse because the Spirit of God wasn't involved. Ku Klux Klan members probably know this Bible better than I do. I don't think the Spirit is really leading them. This Bible's dangerous. It's a spiritual book, and if you don't read it and treat it as a spiritual book, it can be dangerous. And if we don't treat our community as a spiritual community, it can fall into the same kind of hole. He wants to set our community apart, not only by the way we spend our money, absolutely. Not only by what our goals and pursuits are in life, absolutely, but he also wants to set us apart with a distinct spiritual element that we possess inside of us that God said is available for us. As a matter of fact, it's more advantageous for us than it was for the very disciples that were with Jesus, according to what Jesus said. It's going to set us apart. And he does this, one of the ways that he does this is through spiritual gifts that he makes available to the church community. where he manifests his presence, where he sometimes demonstrates his presence. And we started to look at these lists last week. The first list is in Romans 12, and I don't have that one for this week, but we're really going to start to concentrate on the list that Paul puts in Corinthians 12. But in Romans 12, it's a little safer list. I was talking about that last week. It would be safer for me to stick to the Romans 12 list because they're natural gifting, most of them. But they are to be given over to God, and then these natural abilities can be infused with the Holy Spirit to be taken to another level. But they're not bizarre giftings. They're ones that we're used to. He mentions them in Romans 12, things like teaching. Right? It doesn't freak you out, right? Leading. That sounds good, but it can go to another level when it's infused by the Holy Spirit. Giving, serving, mercy, all of these things. But then Paul lists another set of gifts in Corinthians chapter 12 that maybe is not as safe for some people. But they're in the Bible, and that's what we're going to be looking at over these next few weeks. Let's just do an overview of them real quick. Spiritual gifts. 1 Corinthians 12, they're listed 8 through 10. Word of wisdom, word of knowledge, faith, healing. And they start getting heavier. Miracles, prophecy, discerning of spirits, and there it is, tongues, and interpretation of tongues. My son's getting bugged out already. Remember we said that last week. Those are the bug out gifts. Well, we're going to talk about it. It's in the Bible. Let's deal with it. Is it too weird to just leave it back there, you know? I said last week, don't you hate it when you buy a gift for somebody? And, you know, especially here, I mean, of course, we're having tough times and all that, but still, let's admit it. I bet even so, in the middle of Sandy, you still had people that you couldn't figure out what the heck you're going to buy them because they still have everything. So you still went out to the store walking and searching and praying that somewhere somebody's made something that nobody needs so you can give it away at Christmas to the person who already has everything. And then you give it to them, and they don't like it, right? They open it, and it's like, oh, man, that's weird. Thank you. What the heck is that, man? You know, like some shirt that's a little, and they never wear it. And you're like, man, what did I even buy that for? How do you think God feels when he's got gifts for you, and you're like, that's weird, I don't want that. Well, that's strange, I don't want anything, that's bugged out. You know, well, how does that make God feel? He's got these gifts for us. They're obviously something that he's given so that we can edify each other. So if it's not edifying, then we're either not understanding it properly, we're not practicing it properly, we need to understand how the Bible explains it because we're missing out on a gift from God otherwise. So we need to look at these things, not just be like, well, that's weird, man. I just don't want to know anything about that. I'll just remain ignorant. And we said 2 weeks ago, that's exactly what Paul said you can't do. Here's what he said. Now, about spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be ignorant. Sorry, it's not a choice. Can't just turn the Bible. Well, let's go to something a little more normal. As a matter of fact, Paul says, later on, he says, not only are you not allowed to be ignorant about these spiritual gifts, guess what? You have to passionately want them. Sorry. It's the Bible. Pick it up with him. He's the one who wrote it, okay? Next one. Look at this. Here's what he said. Pursue love, of course. That's always the primary pursuit of every Christian. That's the primary pursuit of the gifts. Paul said if you practice the gifts and you don't have love, they're worthless. So pursue love. That's the primary pursuit. God is love. Yet, I'm not done, Paul says, yet. Earnestly desire spiritual gifts. That's in the New American Standard. In the NIV, the translation says eagerly desire Or in the New Century, it says, truly want them. Truly want them. You know, I looked up in the concordance, the actual Greek word for to earnestly desire them. In the Greek, it really means to burn with desire. You can't just be like, oh, that's weird. The Bible says you're supposed to burn with desire for these things because he wants his community to have a distinct spiritual element to it. Burn for desire with earnestly, zealous, it says in the Greek, zealously desire these things. Now, again, I know there's been abuses. There's been emotional excesses with these things that freak people out. And then it can be very detrimental when it happens like that. And sometimes people just want to play it safe and stick to the gospel. After all, we all know that it's the gospel that saves souls, right? Not signs and wonders. These spiritual gifts can give way to what is called signs and wonders. One of the gifts is healing. One of the gifts is miracles. Those are signs and wonders. You ever think about that? Signs and wonders, miraculous signs and wonders, are really the manifestation of the spiritual gifts. They can be used to edify people in the church, and they're a tremendous tool to bring the unbelieving masses attention and arrest their attention. But the gospel is what saves. It's the word of God that saves. We're not denying that. Let's just set that platform first. Next slide. The gospel, not signs and wonders, the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. Next one, Paul said this, Jews demand signs, Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. Why? Because that's the power of God. And then again, earlier in that same chapter, Paul wrote this, the word of the cross is the power of God. You know what? Jesus himself, who practiced signs and wonders, he's pretty good at it, wasn't he? Man, guy didn't have to pray. He just, you know, no two-hour prayer over the crippled guy, just rise up and walk. Okay, next. I mean, that's unbelievable. And he knew, even though he practiced it that way, he knew that it could also create wrong motivations in people. They're going to end up coming for what they can get out of him rather than for him himself. And so that's why he said this. You know, we all know the miracle. He took the few loaves and fishes and fed like over 5,000 people. And some of them came back. And Jesus said, answered this. He said, you are looking for me not because you saw the miraculous signs, but because you ate the loaves and you had your fill. That is the problem with humanity and with God often. We have to check our own motives sometimes. Am I going to God for what he can give me? Am I going to God for his worth or for his love, for his intimate relationship that he offers to me? You know, when we did a study a couple years back on the prodigal son, it was actually called, the correct name for that parable now, I am convinced, is called the two sons. Because it's about both sons. Because they both were more interested in the father's worth than they were in the father's love. The first son wanted to get a hold of the father's worth and his wealth by being very, very bad, right? Dad, I've had it. Give me my inheritance. I'm out of here. Reckless, riotous living. You! And the older son, his younger brother comes back. He says, are you kidding me? See, when Dad brought his younger brother back, he didn't say, oh, yeah, all right, you could be a slave. He brought his son back into the family. He said, what, are you kidding me? Kill the calf, get the gold ring, put the robe on him. Let's party! And his older brother, is you made him a part of the family. He just blew a third of the inheritance, which lowered my inheritance. And now you're going to throw a party, and now we got to split what's left with him because you brought him back into the family. I've done nothing but follow you, Dad, and been very, very good. So you've got the rebellious younger son that's trying to get the father's wealth from being very, very bad. And the older son is trying to get the father's wealth by being very, very good. Why am I following God? I could be disobeying God by being very, very obedient, just as much as the one who is being very, very disobedient, because all I'm worth, I'm interested in is the loaves. What do you got for me, God? Right? Joel's been saying that lately, that how sometimes our prayers can be reduced to that. When Shane was here, you know, before he prayed, he said, well, anybody want anything? You know? How about God? I want to know you. You're better than life. We sang it. Do we believe it? Jesus went on further. He said, listen, evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign. So there's something to be very, very careful about our motives when it comes to signs and wonders. But here's the thing. If only sign-seeking is for evil and adulterous people, we've got a problem. Because the apostles themselves and their early church passionately prayed for signs and wonders. Don't think they were evil and adulterous. Look at this prayer they prayed. Now, Lord, consider their threats. This is right after they had threatened Peter and John and told them not to talk about the gospel anymore. And so they come back and they say, this is part of the prayer, not the whole prayer that's recorded. And they said, now, Lord, consider their threats and let us find a really good hiding place. Lord, we will lay low because they're going to beat us up. Consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. What the heck? Stretch out your hand and heal and perform miraculous signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus. Even though we're under the threat of getting a beating, you know what? It's not about me, man. And let me tell you, they just got done having a miraculous sign followed by a sermon, and 5,000 people, actually it was men. I don't know why they didn't count the ladies, but they didn't. So it was probably 10,000 people, maybe more. And they're like, psyched, man, who cares? You know, listen, it's tough to go through little bits of persecution, but I admire the apostles. Like, man, they got beaten. They're like, oh, thank God we were counted worthy to be beat up for Jesus, you know? And I'm like, that's just so unrelatable. But actually, when I started thinking about it, it's not. I tell you what, man, if most of us know Jerry Flynn, right? This paraplegic that comes to our church, she's still down south, her house got totally destroyed, she's supposed to be back soon. You know, she's over here in her wheelchair. Everybody in this community knows her. And if we prayed for her and God saw fit to perform a miraculous sign and wonder, I guarantee you there'd be at least one more person here next week. Come on, man. You overflow room. Let's face it. Come on. And if I got beat up, I don't think I would care either. It's like, go ahead. Who cares? Woo, man. Bring it on. Bring it on. Look, she's walking. Go ahead. You want the whip? I mean, really? Let's face it. Come on. These guys are psyched. God is moving. He's doing just fathomable things. And they're asking for him to perform miracles. As a matter of fact, Luke just wants to make it so clear, I believe, in the book of Acts, that God performs signs and wonders to arrest people's attention. I count over 17 times in the book of Acts where miracles, signs, and wonders are performed, and then the result is an incredible harvest of souls afterwards. One after the other, and God is just using them to bring multitudes to Christ. That's why they're praying for them. The fact that the early Christians prayed so earnestly for signs and miracles and wonders, to me, in a certain way, is even more striking, because I know sometimes we think like, oh, you know, well, God was starting the church, so he had to, you know, really amp it up a little bit to just get things started. And listen, there's something to that. A whole new spiritual movement is being started here. God has to demonstrate certain things. But on the other hand, I'm almost kind of thinking about the fact that in certain ways, I think that supernatural authentication was less needed then than it is now. I mean, let's face it. Everybody was still alive for the most part that had seen Jesus perform his miracles. There were still all these people that were at Lazarus' grave and saw him rise from the dead. Go talk to the eyewitnesses. Mary is still alive. Go talk to her. As a matter of fact, Paul wrote to the Corinthians that over 500 people saw Jesus raised from the dead. They saw him alive again. Go talk to them. They're eyewitnesses. So you had all these eyewitnesses that saw it firsthand, but God still performed signs and miracles. Why? Well, there's plenty of reasons, but I'm going to just go through three briefly this morning. Well, I believe that the manifestations of spiritual gifts as an evangelistic tool is so vital, and some of the things that it brings about. Here's the first one. Spiritual gifts, which often are referred to, depending what they are and how they manifest, signs and wonders, can shatter the shell of disinterest. Like I was just saying before, people are busy. They were busy back in Jesus' day, but they're even, I don't know, in a certain way it almost seems like, you can spend, if you let yourself, you can spend the whole day on your smartphone. I mean, let's face it, you get to your calls and you do some texting. Let's go on YouTube. Don't forget about the tweeting and what's the photograph thing again? Instagram, right? Let's do that. Okay, somebody else texted me. Let's go back there. Oh, I wanted to check out this website. Oh, got a phone call, And it's like you could spend then you still got to add your TV. We're not going to get rid of that, even though we added the phone. Let's keep the TV, keep that going. And then, you still got to have the desk computer. There's a few things on there you want to get to. And maybe, you got to get to work so you can earn some money. You got to pay the bill on the cell phone. And then, I have family at home. Jeez, maybe I reintroduce myself to Tina when I get home tonight. What? Religion? Church? Are you kidding me? Who's got time for that, man? What a waste. Well, I'll tell you what. When God does something outside the natural course of things, all of a sudden, people turn their phones off. Disinterest, that callous thing that gets around people's hearts that Satan loves to do with all the busyness. Remember busy, right? Being under Satan's yoke gets cracked when God demonstrates his majesty. When he takes one of these gifts and it just turns people onto Christ. Now here's what's interesting about the gifts, okay? When they're used biblically and properly, it's amazing how many people get turned on to Christ. But the same token, when they're used unbiblically and unscripturally and improperly, it's amazing how many people get turned off to Christ. So it's important that we understand how they work, how they operate. Again, one of the most controversial gifts could possibly be the gifts of tongues. But what's interesting in the book of Acts, chapter 2, where it's first introduced, the fruit and the harvest that it produces is amazing. Now, we're going to look at these gifts in the weeks to come more closely to understand them, exactly how they operate. But just briefly, tongues, there's a private use of tongues and there is a public use of tongues. There is a prayer language of tongues that is supposed to be used in your private prayer language. It is not necessarily always a spoken language, because Paul said in Corinthians 14, I speak with the tongue of angels. And he said, even I don't understand what I'm saying sometimes. My mind doesn't even get it, but my spirit is edified. And it's so cool. He says, I wish that all of you spoke with tongues. But there's other things that are more important even than that. And he goes on to that. But we'll look at that. That's a private tongue. It's to be in your own prayer closet. God gives you a language. Sometimes, you know, it says like you're just so wiped out in Romans. It's controversial whether he's really referring to tongues. But certainly it could have been when he said, you know what? Sometimes when the Spirit just comes on you and you're so burdened to pray for something, it goes beyond your ability to articulate it in a human language. And it's just like groans. And sometimes I believe that's when tongues come into play and you can actually communicate to God and release that burden with something that has to exceed the limitations of human language. And God gives you that. But what happens sometimes in charismatic circles is people will take their private prayer language and put it on public display and it bugs people out. Then it becomes a bug-out gift, right? That was what Paul said. He said, listen, you're going to bug people out, except he didn't exactly say it that way. How did he say it? Where is it? I had it written down here somewhere. Man, I was going so good. I had the setup and everything, and now I don't know where I put the scripture at. Oh, shoot. Where are you? Well, anyway, he said in Corinthians chapter 12, he said, listen, when people, here it is, if the whole church comes together and everyone speaks in tongues and some who do not understand or some unbeliever comes in, will they not say that you are out of your mind? That's what Paul says. Basically, he's saying, listen, if the whole church is speaking in their private language in tongues and somebody new is visiting, they're going to be like bugged out. But when the real, genuine gift is manifested, not that that's not a genuine gift, it's just used improperly. Listen, I probably speak with tongues more than you all. You didn't know that, did you? Because I keep it private. I had the experience. We'll talk more about that in the weeks to come. You want to come now, don't you? Oh, man, I knew he was bugged out. I didn't know he was that weird. I need it. Believe me, I got to deal with you guys. I need a prayer language, okay? Sorry. I mean, you go beyond English language sometimes when I get on my knees. You know what I mean? So it's like, God, you got to do it. So anyway, here we have in the second chapter of Acts, and a manifestation of public tongues takes place. And we all know there was this almost like a quaking, maybe like an earth-shattering type sound. And then they just busted out and they spoke in languages they didn't know. Now, I have never had that experience. I would love for that. I do. I burn with desire for that. I would love to be having a time of prayer with my daughter. She's a Spanish major, right? I don't know any other language except English and tongues. That's it. And if we're praying, and just imagine in the midst of it, I just busted out in a perfect Spanish something that she maybe was dealing with privately, and I just spoke a word to her that I didn't even know in Spanish, she'd still probably be bugged out. But she ain't dozing off in that prayer time. It shatters the shell of disinterest. You're not disinterested anymore. You're plugged in. This thing's real. That's what happened. Look what happened. And when this sound occurred, that rushing, quaking sound, they called it a rushing mighty wind. It's the way Luke described it. The crowd came together and were bewildered because each of them was hearing them speak in their own language. What is going on here? Now they're interested. You know, they're busy running to the temple, going to the market, doing that. What's going on, man? What's that sound? And, you know, the world wasn't as connected then. They didn't have their smartphones, so they didn't have people like Mike that can speak fluent Japanese. And I don't know, I heard a rumor that Kevin's trying to learn Swahili. And you know, I don't know, is that really, that's wild, man. You know what? You shouldn't have let it out. And you could have just like spoke Swahili one day. You know? Maybe we got an African missionary visiting, you know, just bug him out a little bit. But they knew it was a spiritual, supernatural manifestation. It grabbed their attention. And Peter said, this is great. They're not going to fall asleep on me. I'm preaching, man. They're all listening. They want to know. This thing is real. Peter preaches, And at the end, here's the end result. That day, there were added 3,000 souls. I tell you what, I hear a lot of people that leave a church because they get freaked out by tongues. My Bible tells me when they're used properly, 3,000 souls got saved. I burn with zeal for the genuine product. God can do in 1 minute what we can't accomplish in 50 years. Trying to figure out how can we, you know, promote the church. I'm all for these things. And I, you know, want to, but I'll tell you, man, we get the Spirit operating in the gifts. You won't need a revival sign, man. It's just, word gets around when the real deal happens. Maybe if we spend as much time on our knees as we do pastors sometimes at their computer and everything else trying to figure out how to increase attendance, we just got down and said, Lord, I'm burning for the real product. We just might see the results that we've tried to get in every other way other than the biblical fashion. All right, next one. Spiritual gifts and signs and wonders can shatter the shell of cynicism. I need that. I get cynical. I'm sorry. I'm just going to be real with you. Listen, I like the Spirit to move. And sometimes I'll just go to what Brandon would call a bug out session. You know, I just really need like a serious charismatic meeting. You know what I mean? And I just go and let the Spirit move. But I start getting cynical. I was at one time. There is a paraplegic sitting in a wheelchair next to me. And the people ministering are busy going, well, there's somebody with a headache right now. And God's really high. Raise your hand. There's somebody that's got an ache in the side, the left side of you. And I just felt like, wait a minute. Can I wheel this person up here? You know, let's start with the paraplegic, you know. Is this real or not? That's how cynical I get, you know. Somebody has a splinter in their left small toe. This person can't hardly even breathe. Could we start with them? You know, cynicism, it's terrible. But you know what? God knows how to deal with cynicism. I bet you if people were cynical back in the book of Acts. They're heading to temple for the hour of prayer. And every time they head into the temple, you know what? They got to pass a paraplegic. A crippled guy, says he was over 40 years old. I have a feeling he's probably crippled most of his life. 40 years going to church, and you're hearing about how God is powerful, how he split the Red Sea, Elijah brought down fire from heaven, and all this stuff. And what do? They walk by a crippled man every day as they go into the church, into the temple. And he's begging for money, and thank God it sounds like they gave him money. They didn't have a welfare system then, so they actually had to depend on God's people to help underprivileged people out. Isn't that an interesting concept? Not a bad idea. So they're going up, and I mean, you know, Peter and John, they're classic pastors. They're broke. First century pastors, you know. They didn't have one of them parsonages, man. God knew what time to put me into ministry. Ah, thank you, Jesus. But anyway, they're heading into the temple, you know. And there he is again. Man, John, you got any money? What, are you kidding me? My dad's still mad at me for leaving his business. So the guy, he says, you know what? Peter looks at him. It says he fixed his eyes on him, and he didn't have like a three-hour prayer meeting. You know, come on, God, raise him up. Come on, just try and stand up. No, come on. You know, he just said, I don't have any money. Got something a lot better. Just get up and walk. And the guy does. I thought, man, that's like a Jerry Flynn deal. It really is, because everybody knew him in the church. It kills the cynicism, because it's not like, well, I heard that this missionary in the bowels of Nairobi actually prayed for somebody who had AIDS and they were healed. No, it's this guy right here. Everybody knows him. Remember, we gave him money for the last 40 years. He's healed. Look at him walking around, jumping and praising God. Here's what it says. And all the people saw him walking and praising God, and they were taking note of him as being the one who used to sit at the beautiful gate of the temple to beg alms. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. Peter, it's your chance to preach again, buddy. And he takes the opportunity to preach once again, because he's got their attention. He'd gotten rid of their disinterest. He got rid of their cynicism that the Lord did for them. And here's the result on this one. Next slide. Many of those who had heard the message Peter preached after the sign and wonder, after the spirit of healing, the gift of the spirit of healing was manifested through him, and the number of them that came to be about 5,000 people. There's only two sermons have been preached, and there's way over 8,000 people converted already. Maybe that's why Paul said, don't just be okay with the gifts. You need to burn with desire for them. It changes the landscape of all the spiritual atmosphere in the disinterested attitudes of the non-believing masses. Earnest, burning desire. Last one. Spiritual gifts, signs, and wonders can shatter the shell of false religion. Listen, you know, man, it's tough. Well, you know, they believe that way, I believe this way, and, you know, it's all, isn't it all one God anyway? And so then we have an apologetic forum, and we exhaust ourselves arguing with other people trying to prove that our way is the true way. And that's not, you know, listen, there's something to that. God has gifted some people with that ability to debate and use apologetics to show. But I like Elijah's way, man. I, you know, people like me, you know, flunk kindergarten. I just, the apologetic thing ain't going to work for me. I like what Elijah did. Here's what Elijah said. He said, come near to all the people. And he said, well, how long are you going to hesitate between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if it's Baal, the pagan god, then follow him. So let's do this. Let's get two pulpits, and I'm going to go head-to-head with you on apologetic. Nah, he said, forget it. Get rid of the pulpits. Let's set up altars. All right, here's one there for the pagans. Put the wood down and put the sacrifice, the animal, to be consumed with the fire over here. Let's do the same thing for me. And all right, you guys, I'll let you have a little time of prayer, and you see what you can do, okay? But no matches. We're asking our God to send down fire, okay? We want God to bust out the matches. So they pray, they do the whole thing, and it gets weird, man. I mean, you know, they have these really demonic rituals. They're cutting themselves and all the... Nothing happens, of course. And then Elijah, he prays, and he prays this. Then Elijah prayed, and the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt offering. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, the Lord, he is God. And when they said that, it was the title Yahweh for the God of the Hebrews, the Lord, not Baal, the Lord, he is God. Debate is over, winner declared. Bottom line is this. Praying for signs and wonders and eagerly desiring spiritual gifts is not wicked and adulterous when it comes from a heart longing for the vindication of God's glory and the salvation of the lost. I hate to say this too. Listen, God cares about us so much so. And there are times when he will heal us simply because he loves us and he sees the distress we're in. But I hate to tell you, that's not his primary motive for signs and wonders. There's something so much greater than increasing our self-comfort, and that is increasing the kingdom of God. He is, it's not about you, Greg. As a matter of fact, he said to Paul, it's not about you, Paul. Paul goes into Lystra. This one, they said, he definitely was crippled from his birth. And he fixed his eyes on him and he said, get up and walk. And the guy walked. Meanwhile, Paul has what he calls a thorn in his flesh. I don't know. Nobody knows what it is. Maybe he had arthritis. Could have had any kind of wound from all the beatings he had. I mean, how do you even get up and walk with all the beatings and the whippings he had? And he, whatever the ailment was, something, maybe it was his eyes, it was an ailment. And he said, you know, basically, God, you healed that guy in Lystra. You've used me for signs and wonders. How about one for me? And God says, you know what? There's something more important than your own self-comfort, Paul. It's our relationship. And this thorn is going to keep you on your knees and keep you close to me. And when you're close to me, then I can perform signs and wonders and multitudes will come into the kingdom. As a matter of fact, in Romans 15, Paul says, he describes his ministry, that he had fully preached the gospel of Christ, which is great. But he also adds, in the power of signs and wonders, in the power of the Spirit. Yet, he himself wasn't healed. We talked a little bit about this at men's group. I've just been thinking about this. You know what it's almost like, Paul's ministry of signs and miracles? It would be like if somebody raised a paraplegic in a wheelchair to pray for people who themselves needed serious healing. And God uses them to heal them, but they remain in the wheelchair because it's not about them. It's not about me. It's about the kingdom of God. You know how long eternity is? Paul had a vision of eternity to the point, this is way beyond my understanding, to the point that he was so upset over his relatives and the people in Israel that he said, if it was possible, I'd rather go to hell in their place. He was willing to trade in his salvation so they could know God and go to heaven. Man, if I got to go around with a thorn in my flesh and pray for other people and see them get healed so that they'll be able to spend eternity with God and me, man, it's a small price to pray. But God's got to give you that ability. And he can. Man, if he can heal a paraplegic, then he can certainly give us the ability to do these things. Last thing. We are not to just be open to the spiritual gifts, but obedient to the command to earnestly, zealously desire them. I just want to end with this before we do communion. How many of us could really honestly say that we have earnestly, zealously desired the gifts, burned with desire for them? Can we really say that? I mean, what a shame if we think they're just too strange or weird, too high and lofty. You know, it's easy to think, come on, you know, paraplegic. Just, I've never seen it. Listen, I'm not asking you to seek God earnestly for the spiritual gifts based on my past experience. And I'm not asking you to seek God earnestly for the spiritual gifts based on whatever experience you've had. I'm asking you to seek God earnestly for the spiritual gifts as a direct command of Scripture. And people get worried. Oh, we're going to come on those weird churches then, Greg, you know. Isn't that kind of risky? You know what's more risky? Disobeying a command of God's word. Disobedience to God's word is always more risky than obedience. Oh, he'll make you feel like you're taking a risk, but you're not really. He's got your back. It's like that old cartoon. Back, you know, we used to have cartoons when I was a kid. And they'd be on the branch of the tree, right? Coyote, maybe, and the Roadrunner, right? And the coyote is like on the side of the tree trunk, and there's the Roadrunner out on the limb, and he's like, Yahtzee, you know? And he busts out the saw, right? And he sawed it, and there's the coyote, you know, or the Roadrunner's over there. And all of a sudden, he gets through the branch, and the Roadrunner stays up on the branch with nothing holding it, and the entire tree goes down with the coyote That's how it is when you follow God. You may feel like there's risk, but he's got your back. I'd much rather take the risk of being obedient to God's word than worried about something weird going down. If something weird goes down, I'll make Kevin get on him. All right? So don't worry about that. Let's see God earnestly and zealously. Let's just pray that prayer before we go to communion this morning.